Today on The Balanced Word from Dave Rolfe.
Whatever it is that you've been praying for, whatever it is that you've been losing sleep over and stressing about, it looks hopeless, but not to God. He doesn't look and go, oh no, not, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I can, you know, when you have armies that are similar sizes, I can help out, but you guys are, sorry, you're on your own. I can't help. We feel that way. But it's important when we pray to remind ourselves of the God that we serve, of how big he is, of his power. And so Asa does just that, cries out to the Lord and says, this is nothing for you.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here.
Someone once observed that when we're in difficulty because of our own doing, we usually cover up or give up. But God would have it as an opportunity to grow up. Hey, glad you've joined us today for The Balanced Word. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Rather than take responsibility for our actions, it's easier to compare ourselves to others and say we're not that bad. Pastor Dave first addresses the tendency we have to see the faults of others and not recognize our own. We're in 2 Chronicles, starting off in chapter 14.
If you look over in chapter 14, after Asa takes over for Abijah, talks about in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, that Asa, as he did what was good in the sight of the Lord, he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, to observe the law. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. Well, where did all those things come from that Asa got rid of? They were there during the era of his father Abijah. But Abijah thought that they couldn't lose because God was on their side. Yeah, they have a bunch of compromises and everything, but not as bad as those people in the north, those heathens that followed Jeroboam. Hey, we are related. We come from the root of David. God promised that David had special blessings, and by our connection to David, you can't even touch us. We're right and you're wrong. It's the attitude of spiritual pride that often can come up when we feel that we are superior to someone else. And so we look at what they're doing and we say, God's not on your side. He's on our side. We look at the Catholic Church and say, oh, they've elected a new pope. Big deal. You know, just another false prophet, another weirdo. Maybe right, but maybe wrong. See, if we look at other people, and if we look at the church down the street, or we look at this ministry or that organization, there may be plenty of legitimate reason to criticize what they do. Everything that he was saying, Abijah was saying about the north was true. But the problem is, he was pointing his finger at them, and he wasn't even recognizing his own problems and issues. And God always calls us to clean up our own house, not to judge other people. And we need to be really careful that we don't just presume that God is on our side. I like what Abraham Lincoln said during the beginning of the Civil War. He said, I don't want to worry about whether or not God's on our side. What I'm worried about is that we get on God's side. And that's really it. What's God's heart for people who are lost? What's God's heart for people who are wrong? What's God's heart for people who are different than we are? What's his heart for those who have backslidden and who are hurting and destroying themselves? And I want his heart. I don't want to just sit there pointing out how stupid everyone else is and how evil they are and how I'm better than they are when there are plenty of things in my own life that I need to deal with. And he didn't understand this. And the result was, while he was giving his big speech, half of the armies of Jeroboam went around behind him. Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind him, verse 13. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord. And the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand, struck them with a great slaughter. 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus, the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. See, they really weren't at the point that they were bragging. But then God, in his graciousness, allowed them to get surrounded. And now they were desperate. And instead of bragging, instead of being proud, instead of just, you know, saying, charge, they just started screaming, crying out to God. Their voice of braggadocio, I think that's a real word, if not Don King invented it. But it was like, hey, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, what happened? And God will do that to you. You start getting cocky. You start getting self-assured. You start thinking that you can handle everything. And often, all of a sudden, you're so busy talking that you don't notice that something's creeping around behind you. And then, uh-oh, I thought I had a handle on this, but I'm actually falling apart. And God goes, did I hear anything? And you go, ah! And he goes, that's what I wanted to hear. Okay, he'll come in and wipe out the enemy. But he did it because whereas they had been trusting in themselves and their own righteousness, when they were desperate, they trusted in God. They prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers, not on their strength, not on their plan, not on their own righteousness. They simply relied on God, and when they did, he delivered. He came through. And Abijah chased Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. They were really cleaning up. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. These guys just don't get it. The Lord comes through for him, and so he goes, you know what I need to do is I need to get another dozen wives. That would be good. God blessing. And see, there's always this element that I talked about on Sunday of deferred gratification. You don't immediately feel the consequences of your sin. And you don't immediately feel the consequences of your obedience. Sometimes it's down the road. So as a result of God delivering them when they were desperate, he got peace. So then he starts thinking, hey, great. Things are going good for me. I think I'll get a bunch of wives too. God had said not to do that, but he did it because he was on top of the world. And that's why the Bible says, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be careful. When God blesses you, don't take advantage of the situation and think, therefore, you can make excuses for doing whatever it is that you want to do. The time of humbling is a time of bringing God into the picture. When we're desperate, when we're relying on him, when we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. But be careful, because when he exalts us, that is then going to be the hardest time to remain humble. It's easy to get humble when you're surrounded. Easy to rely on God when you have nothing else to rely on. But when God blesses you, are you still going to rely on him? Are you still going to trust in him? Are you still going to cry out to him? If not, then get ready for the fall. Get ready for the cycle. Get ready for the roller coaster, right? If your life has been a roller coaster, I'd suggest to you, it's determined by what you do when you're down. Turn to God. And what you do when you're up, trust yourself. Think well of yourself. Get confident. Get cocky. When you do that, you're going down. When you're down and you cry out to him, you're going up. It's that simple. Takes a little time for it to kick in, but it always happens and did for them. So the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. We don't have those. Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried there in Jerusalem. So Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa was one of the better kings in Judah because, as we see in verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. His dad, Abijah, thought he was righteous, but Asa really took huge steps. began to get rid of the altars, as we read those verses already. And he began to build cities in verse 6, and the land had rest. No war in those days because the Lord had given them rest. Therefore, he, Asa, said to Judah, let's build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars. In other words, while we're at peace, let's fortify this place. And so he had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, verse 8, and from Benjamin, 280,000, so 580,000 soldiers, just foot soldiers, mighty men of valor. So again, they're comfortable. They're cleaning things up, getting right with God. And so then he goes, it's time to build us some forts. It's time for us to get ourselves an army. It's time for us to get some strength of our own. And so what happens? So predictable. Zerah the Ethiopian, verse 9, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And Asa went out against them. They set up their troops in array against them. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, this prayer coming from Asa meant something, because he was a guy who at least had taken steps to clean house in Israel, in Judah. And what he's saying, this is a powerful prayer, and it's one that I'd suggest that you underline and turn to when you think you're in a really desperate situation. Again, he has a lot of soldiers, and he started to build forts, but here's 1,000,000 soldiers coming from Ethiopia. Now you think, why in the world did Ethiopia march all the way up there, past Egypt and everything, to come up and attack Jerusalem? What possible benefit could Jerusalem have to Ethiopia? Well, again, as we saw last week, the Queen of Sheba, according to Ethiopian history, and we don't have any way to confirm it completely, but we know that there's a Jewish heritage that goes back to Ethiopia, the time of Solomon. And the stories there say that when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon and was so impressed with him, that Solomon impregnated the Queen of Sheba, who was a queen from Ethiopia, and impregnated her, and she went back and had Solomon's son, named him David, and he became the king of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia to this day has a great Jewish heritage as well as a Christian heritage. And so it's quite possible that the Ethiopians had heard how Jerusalem was being desecrated, how so many of the treasures had been taken, how it was just, the place was being run down. And because they saw themselves also as rightful heirs to the throne, because of their relationship to David through Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, may have been why they brought 1,000,000 people that far to try to shake things up and to try to say, look, we'll be the real people, we'll take over. But God hadn't called them to do it. And so, but Asa cried out to the Lord, and I love this because he said, God, nothing's hard for you. The odds are against us, but they're not against you. You know what you're doing. This is something that's so important for us to remember. We have a tendency to think that the little problems in our lives, yeah, we can deal with those. No big deal. We don't even pray. We get a cold, we don't even pray. You know, or some little thing happens in our lives, and we think, oh, I can handle this. It'll be okay. I'll be over it. But then we hear something major happens. The doctor's news is bad news. They have no hope. And then we go, oh, God, please help. This is, I can't think of a solution, so now I really need you, as if we didn't need him before. And what Asa is saying here in his prayer is very true. He's going, God, nothing's a big deal to you. The odds are really against us. It looks like we're going to get wiped out. But God, I believe that you plus anyone equals a majority. And as a result, Lord, I'm just coming to you, not panicking, not freaking out. I'm not stupid. I understand the odds are against us. But that would be if you weren't there. But God, we trust you. We worship you. I've been obeying you and getting rid of pagan idols and things like that. And so, God, I figure you're going to come through for me. So I'm just asking you calmly to do just that. And this should be the attitude of our prayer, no matter what it is we're praying about. God, big things, little things. No such thing as a bigger little thing to you. So God, you see this, you're bigger than this problem. Whatever it is that you've been praying for, whatever it is that you've been losing sleep over and stressing about, it looks hopeless, but not to God. He doesn't look and go, oh no, not, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I can, you know, when you have armies that are similar sizes, I can help out, but you guys are, sorry, you're on your own. I can't help. We feel that way, but it's important when we pray to remind ourselves of the God that we serve, of how big he is, of his power. And so Asa does just that, cries out to the Lord and says, this is nothing for you. Many are with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. We rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Don't let man prevail against you. What he's saying, instead of saying, God's on our side, he's saying, we're on God's side. God, this is your battle. This is going to be your victory. It's your strength that we need, and it's a piece of cake for you. So God, we're going to go into battle because here we are, and that's what we're going to have to do. It's not saying, God, we'll just stay back here and you go wipe out the Ethiopians. He's saying, God, I'm going to rest on you, and while I'm resting on you, I'm going to do what you show me to do. I'm going to do what I need to do. But God, these people don't have a chance against you. Not these people don't have a chance against us because you're helping us. It's like, God, the battle is yours. They don't have a chance against you. It's the same attitude that David had when he went against Goliath. And he laughed at the giant and said, you come against me with a sword and spear, but I come to you with the power of the living God. And that's the kind of attitude that God loves and appreciates. He loves to come through for us if we're clear on the fact that the battle is his, that we're going to let him call the shots, that we're just not going to call for him when we're desperate, but we're going to rest in him and just very calmly say, God, this is your problem. If you want to get defeated by these people, fine. All it takes is a word from you and you can fix it. What great faith, and how important it is for us to have that kind of faith. And so, as he prayed this great prayer, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. God went and wiped them out before they even got a chance to go into the battle. The Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, which is interesting. It's kind of a going to get, Gerar is down on the, in the southernmost part of Israel on the Mediterranean coast, on the west coast of, it's in the area of what is now called the Gaza Strip. It was traditionally, the area of Gaza was Philistine country. And for some reason, the Ethiopians ran that way. That's kind of an indirect way, but not completely. But it's a way to try to head towards Ethiopia without heading into the belly of Egypt. And so they were going and they pursued them there. The Ethiopians were overthrown. They couldn't recover. They were broken before the Lord, carried away much spoil. Then Israel defeated all the cities around Gerar. They were there. They were all pumped up. They had wiped out the Ethiopians so much God had that they figured, hey, we're all dressed up and nowhere to go. Let's just go ahead and wipe out a few of these Philistine cities while we're here. Plundered all the cities, exceeding spoil in them, attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. It's probably that the people down there in Gaza were trying to side with the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians had probably made a pact with them and they allowed them to come and use their airstrips. No, they allowed them to come and pass through their country. And so they just said, okay, you're going to hang out with the Ethiopians. You're going to pay the Ethiopian price. And they went ahead and wiped out some of them. Then we see in verse 15, a little more detailed picture of the reforms under Asa. It says that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, he may have said this before this battle. This may have been something early in Asa's ministry. As we see how it goes on and describe some of what he did, it sounds like some of the things that have already been described once, and that wouldn't be at all inconsistent with the Hebrew literature. But basically, this prophet says, listen, you guys, if you're going to stick with God, he will stick with you. But if you bail on him, he'll bail on you. And that is one of the most important lessons for any of us to learn. If you seek God and you go after him, then he's going to be with you. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. Because you see, funny thing is, he's been seeking you all along. So all it takes is for you to start to seek him also, and you're in business. And God says, okay, I'm with you and I'm going to work. But it's foolish to think that God's going to watch your backside if you really aren't submitting to him. If you're not really allowing him to be the Lord of your life, you can't expect him to cover for you. Because those trials that come in your life, those losses, those hurts and pains, all of those are designed to get you to seek God and to look for him. And so, as much as when God sees you in misery, and he would so much want to just take you in his arms and hold you, he knows that if he made you feel comfortable where you are, you'd never learn the lessons that you need to learn that will serve you well in the future. But, again, listen, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Now let's return to 2 Chronicles for the rest of today's message.
He goes on to say, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor the one who came in, but great turmoil. Nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. He goes, look, historically, have you noticed a pattern? Whenever we humble ourselves, we win. Whenever we're proud, we lose. But you, Asa, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And God is saying that to each of us tonight. You have a battle ahead of you. God's saying, I know that what you're going through is difficult. I know that it's embarrassing and humiliating and humbling you. And so often, when we're in our greatest battles, we feel so self-conscious. We don't even want to show our face in front of people because we feel like such failures. But God says, I see that. And he says, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's hard to keep doing what's right when it seems like it's not working. It's hard to continue to follow after the Lord when it seems like times get worse and worse. But a war isn't won or lost by a particular battle. It's by hanging in there and continuing, abiding in Christ, hanging in there until the end. And so maybe some of you are discouraged and you came here tonight feeling like you're desperate. And maybe even feeling like, you know, I'm just going to give it up. It's not working. Life was easier for me when I wasn't really trying to do the right thing. And we all feel that way sometimes. I feel that way. Sometimes I get so tired. As the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you don't faint. But I feel like fainting sometimes. I feel like this just isn't worth it. And God would say to me and say to you, strengthen your hands. Suck it up. Keep doing the right thing. Your work will be rewarded. He's going, I'm working. It's going to be okay.
Maybe that's just what you needed to hear today. Next time on The Balanced Word, we'll be encouraged to rely on the Lord as Dave Rolfe opens up 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.